First Baptist Church of Redmond, November 21st, 2010. Thanks.
So if you would stand up with me, I'll be leading this. I wanted to introduce you to how some of the Psalms are supposed to be read. The Psalm we're reading today, we're not going to do this too for the entire section, all 26 verses, but some of the Psalms were written as ready antiphonal readings. That means people would have sounds going back and forth. Psalm 107, verse 1 is an example of the type of psalm we have in 136. So what I would like to do is I would like to read where it says R, reader, and then have you join me where it is on C for a congregation. Okay? So I'll begin and then you join me. Psalm 107, verse 1, as the Bible says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Thank you very much. Please take your seats as we talk about Thanksgiving today. Thanksgiving. And this week was revelatory for me as I began to think, what am I going to do? And I began to think, I didn't want to preach, continue from Romans. I want to stop and talk about Thanksgiving. Number one, because Thanksgiving is coming. Number two, good to be thankful and appreciative for breast and Chris's time. So you see there's that card basket out there where people have new nice remembrances and such. I'll make a nicer thing for, I try to get a plaque together of stores I went to didn't have one, so I'll get you one before you leave. We do that when people move on. But we so often you're so kind to me. Would you forgive me a little bit of foolishness today? What is that country?
Turkey.
And it's going to be hard to believe, but all these things we're talking about, they really work together. And when I saw this, I thought, I have to speak on Psalm 136 today. What is that? A turkey. And that's how I like to see turkeys. Okay? But what I'm going to share with you now is humorous, but it's, trust me, it's all very, very true. And have you ever wondered, have you ever noticed how some things, they just kind of are connected together? You're going to learn a Hebrew word today. And the word is hodu. Can you say hodu?
Hodu.
That is the word for turkey in Hebrew. But follow along with this. This is one of those strange but true kind of things. The word for turkey in Hebrew is hodu, and that's short for tarnagal hodu. What does that mean? Indian chicken. Trust me, okay, follow along. This is kind of humorous, but there's a line of reasoning for all these things. Do you remember when people came to the New World, they sailed over, they thought they were going to find, you know, Japan or really India. Well, in Africa, there is a type of bird called a guinea fowl. And it looks kind of like the wild turkeys that were in the eastern United States. Well, those birds were captured by traders. They made their way through the modern-day country of Turkey. You know, and the people who led that group were the Turks. The ethnic name Turk goes back a very long time, hundreds or at least over 1,000 years. So when those traders would have gone to Africa, picked up those guinea fowls, and brought them to market, the Europeans, not having seen those creatures before, would have known that if they went to the Turkish traders, they could buy one of those. So that's why those types of birds were called turkeys. And because of the connection with those things coming out of Asia, they were initially, the traders had some comments that they didn't want to tell the people that they were buying a bird from Africa because they thought they wouldn't like that. So they began to tell them that there was a bird they were bringing them from, oh, it's from India. So it was a, you know, an Indian chicken. So as we keep putting these things together, hodu is the biblical word for India. If you were to look at Esther chapter 1, verse 1, and see the reference to the nation of India that's there in your Bible, it's hodu. And hodu becomes the language because the Persians looked at the people from India and knew that their faith was Hindu. So they called those, they were the Hindu people, which became adapted and kind of crushed in the Persian language as Hodu. So, interestingly enough, as we keep going, in your Bible, the word give thanks, oh, give thanks to the Lord, is the Hebrew word Hodu. So, this is how Psalm 136, verse 1 begins in the Hebrew language. Hodu la Yaveh, give thanks to the Lord. So somehow it's appropriate for us to be at Thanksgiving time, thinking about eating a turkey, and yet looking at Psalm 136. Did you catch all that? That was just too, my mind was working overtime. How can we get this all together? So just for fun. Hodu, I'll give you my slide if you want. I'll give that to you. Actually, I'll give you a couple of websites. Very good. I thought that was fascinating. Indian chicken, that's what you're eating, an Indian chicken that was sold by Turkish traders. So that's why it's a turkey. Anyway, in your Bible, Psalm 136. And when we look at this psalm, there's a couple of... They're called different things. I look at them as historical psalms. Psalm 136 is one of them where the Bible writer, and I'm going to say it's very likely David or someone that knew him, stops and recounts a lot of history. And as they recount a lot of history, they find opportunity to give God thanks for what he has done in the past and for what he is doing now and what he will do in the future. And they connect this with some aspect of God's person or God's character. Psalm 136 is an example of that. Psalm 136 seems to be doing this. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 3 through 6 speak about the dedication of the temple in the days of Solomon. And as it mentions, let me just go ahead and take a moment and turn there. As it mentions things that were done at the dedication of the temple, verse 3, when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Again, when Jehoshaphat was preparing to go to war, he turned to the temple singers and asked them to sing essentially the same types of words. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. The history of this psalm seems to be that it was very likely composed by David. Now, I'm different than some people because I have a more conservative, traditional view of the Bible. If you look at other works, they won't necessarily say this. But when a psalm is called a Psalm of David, one of David's songs, I think it's telling us that David composed that song. There are other psalms in our Bible that were written by Moses, by Asaph, by others. But I think when the psalm says a psalm of David, it was composed by him. But not every psalm was written by David, maybe half of them or so, were signed by him. But many of them, we can have some historical connection and think very likely this song was written with David, by David, or some connection to him. Psalm 136 is an example of this. I think very likely, based on when these words and phrases began to appear, how they were used, and the regard that this psalm still has in some forms of Hebrew worship, Jewish synagogue worship today, that this psalm very likely is part of the handiwork of the psalmist of Israel, King David. When you look at the Psalms, if you were to look at it in the original language, we call it the Book of Psalms. They would call it the Book of Praises, Tehillim, the Book of Praises. And each individual chapter, as we look at it in the Book of Psalms, is an individual song. So if you were to look at it in the language the Bible is written, you would say, oh, here I'm at the book of praises, and I'm at the first song, the second song, the Mizmor. This is the 136th inspired song for us recorded in the Hebrew Book of Praises. As we talk about this psalm, let me use some big words so you can impress your friends and then you can have great communion. It's an imperatival antiphonal hymn. What does that mean? Don't worry. It contains a command for us. Most of the verses in this psalm command us to honor, respect, or give praise to God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of hosts. It ends up, oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. So many of these psalm verses have commands for us to verbally speak, sing, honor God with what we say. When we talk about the phrase antiphonal, has the idea of people going back and forth and reading. For example, will you join with me in just doing the first three verses in your Bible? If you need the Bible in the hymn rack, you can just read the version you have. The only things you'll have to remember are to say, "For his mercy endures forever." That's all you'll have to say. Can you practice that? "For his mercy endures forever." So I'll do the spoken part of the first three verses, and then you do the reply at the end of each stanza saying, "For his mercy endures forever." But this is how this would have been performed at the Jewish temple, except they would have had a cantor, much more talented than I, who would be singing this song. So it would go like this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. And then in their temple worship, they would have gone through what for us are all 26 of these verses. The people gathered together to worship. And there would have been a tune to this. And I don't know what the tune would be. Sometimes I found people who would try to guess and have actually attempted to record what they think some of the psalms sounded like. I didn't notice anything for this. Like when we talk, like when we sing our hymns, you know, sometimes we'll sing scripture songs. We've got that hymn that we didn't sing today, "Give thanks with a grateful heart, give thanks for, you know, what the Lord has done. And now let the weak say, I am strong." That would have been the kind of experience they would have had as the people came to worship. Their sacrifices would have been made. Trumpets would have been sounded. A Jewish temple choral group would have come out. And some people have gone out of their way to write that they believe that every time there was a temple worship service, that Psalm 136 was sung. I'm uncertain of that, but it definitely is a song that gives great praise. It is called a hymn. Not sure how it's going to sound, but this is something that would have been, you know, obviously religious in nature for us. When we look at this, this type of worship is not unique to this psalm. There are other psalms that have this theme. Remember, I'm telling you that I think David had something to do with this. David, like a lot of writers, would repeat different themes that were significant. So sometimes we preachers have things we like to harp on. Okay? Different ones have different themes we like to preach about. David liked to do this. For example, in Psalm 118, which is the middle chapter of your Bible. If you take the Bibles, number, fold them in half, Psalm 118. Starts off like this. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever." Then it stops that chain after the fourth verse and it goes on. But this type of structure was not uncommon for David's writing. What is he doing? This is a psalm of thanksgiving. This is a song of praise. Some of the songs were written to be sung at the temple. Some were just written as religious songs to sing at home, perhaps there. But this was intentionally written to be sung at the temple. And I agree with those who say at the commemoration of the temple, when it had its very first service, when many, many thousands of animals were sacrificed, the first singers would sing this song, Psalm 106, was presented. Very likely was its coming out event. If you look at Psalm 136, as we simply look at the themes that are in the psalm, it asks us to praise God for who he is. He's the Lord. He is good. The God of gods. The Lord of lords. It goes on and thanks God for what he is able to do. To him alone who has done great wonders. This psalm primarily, because it was designed for Hebrew corporate worship, will be reflecting on Israel's past. And if you'll recall the Exodus, we call them the 10 plagues, but the Old Testament more frequently calls them God's wonders. So this is what they are looking back on. God's amazing power he demonstrated as they left Egypt. It reflects on God's powerful creative acts to him who by wisdom made the heavens, who laid out the earth above the waters, speaking about the firmament, him who made the great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night. God loves to be praised as the creative God. When you look at other worship passages and songs in the Old Testament, God's creative actions are frequently mentioned. God is praised for delivering his people Israel specifically to him who struck Egypt, brought Israel, verse 11, from among them with a strong hand and outstretched arm, divided the Red Sea in two, made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army. All I've done is I'm just hopping over the his mercy endures forever. Because as you can see in this act of worship, singing this song, this would have been commemorative and instructive. The significance of this is by this time, I'm going to think back to my Sunday school class we walked out of this morning. It only took one generation, 20 years, from the death of Joshua after they had attained freedom from Egypt and entered into the new, the promised land, for the Israelite people to lose connection and dedication to God as the former generation had. There's only brief comments about that, but one of the comments is that the new generation did not understand. In other words, the people who had seen, people who with their eyes who would have seen the Red Sea parted years before, who with their eyes would have seen the walls of Jericho fall down, did not communicate the amazement and praise and thanks they had for that to their children, to their families. They did not communicate how important that was, how great their God was, how their God really did those things. They were not just fables or stories. And because the new generation came up in a land that required them to do some things, because God placed them in the land and said that he would help them, but that they were responsible for controlling it, subjugating it, managing it, and setting up a worship system for him. Remember, there was no police, there was no government, yet everyone stood before God on their own. The people seemed to have thought it was a little too hard, and if God was really great, he would snap his fingers and do everything for them. And since he did not, they began to resent him. And so this first generation then began to turn their backs from God because they wanted God to do more than he already had. So psalms like this that are intentionally written to help the people remember what God had done for them were praise, but also instructive as they went through the time of praise, to remind themselves, this is what your God has done. You have the one true God. He, for you, just because he is a great God who loves you, he freed you from the greatest power of its day. I mean, if you look in the newspaper, they still have Egyptian items traveling through. I'm from Denver. They have King Tut's items coming through the Denver Museum this week right now. His creative power, our God is a great God, and that he delivered them as individuals, and that he continues to care for them. Verse 16, to him who led the people through the wilderness, who struck down great kings and slew famous kings. Then he begins to mention, our psalm writer here, I believe it's David, mentions the kings that were defeated as they began to enter into the promised land. Sihon, Og, gave their land as a heritage. A heritage, and this is a theme of this psalm, a heritage to Israel, his servant. Look what God has done for you. Verse 23, who remembered us in our lowly estate and rescued us. Verse 24, from our enemies. Appropriate for us for a Thanksgiving kind of theme. It goes out of its way. Verse 25, who gives food. He feeds us. God makes sure that you don't starve. And verse 26, He is a God who resides in heaven and has an expectation for us that we can see that heaven is waiting for us. One of these days we'll reflect more on these final terms, the antiphonal section that is so constantly repeated, for His mercy endures forever. This emphasis on mercy is, if you enjoy sitting down and think, I'd like to study something in the Bible, and you've never sat down and, you've got your books, you've got your internet, take a little bit of time, look at the Old Testament terminology here for mercy. It is a wide range of translation, even in very conservative, very strict and wooden translations, like our King James, New King James, New American Standard Bibles. Those are very limited in the translation range of terms. They want to be word for word. NAS had to create a whole new term for this word, loving kindness. Why? Because this terminology here is not the normal word for just someone's merciful, someone is nice, or someone is kind, or someone gives you things. It's very difficult to communicate how God has revealed Himself, that the people are repeating back to Him, that He is merciful, for His mercy endures forever. The word's hesed. When we think of this word mercy, it's been described in two different ways. One of the earliest people to study Hebrew language in the 20th century was also an archaeologist, Nelson Gluck. And he thought that, when he looked at this, he thought, well, what these people are saying is that they're reminding God that He has a commitment to have a relationship with them. It's a love of obligation God has to. God has done these great things. God, we're reminding you that you promised that you would take care of us. Whether you like us or like it or not, you've promised to take care of us. But there was a new study done about the time I was in seminary, written by a woman, Catherine Dube Sackenfeld, who challenged the understanding of famous Nelson Gluck. In other words, what does this mean to you? That a man who was highly respected in Hebrew studies would be told by this young upstart woman seminary student that, Dr. Gluck, you have this all wrong. And I think she's right. She has a proper view of what this psalm is trying to tell us. That God is not in a relationship with us because He has to, because He's obliged to, but that God loves us. Our New American Standard Version translators had that idea because they wanted to throw the concept of love as they try to communicate this term. Love as a gift, not as an obligation. I love you. I want to care for you. I want to be with you. I want to do for you what I can. God wants to treat us this way. He doesn't have to. It's not a quote-unquote arranged marriage. God chose us. God loves us. So when we looked at the aspects of this, there's a couple of aspects of God's relationship to us that are inherent in this term. When God looks at us and says, forever, I'm going to treat you this way. This is what she has written that I think is dead on right. Number one, the one who receives this type of gift needs it so that they can survive. When we look at our relationship with God, without God's love, concern, compassion, care for us, how could we go on? How could we survive? Psalm 136 regularly speaks of how the people, the Israelite people who composed this in their praise to God, recognized that there was one God in the universe, and He chose to care for them, to deliver them, to have them be victorious against the only superpower of their early era, and then preserve them, and opens up the promise of heaven for them. It's essential for them to receive this. Second, only one person can make this kind of help available. There was no other God for Israel to turn to who could offer them this kind of help. There was no other individual or group of nations who could do for Israel what their God could. There's no one who can do for us
what our God can do for us. We talk about Jesus being the unique, the only begotten, the one who died for us, the one who has heaven for us, the one who sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And then lastly, the one who is the giver acts freely in giving it. There's nothing in it for them. God, there's nothing in it for him to pick Israel as his people. They weren't the largest nation, the most populous nation. They weren't the strongest nation. I mean, Israel around today, you see Israel winning a lot of track medals in Olympic Games. Israel, the world's great basketball power. You know, they do a lot of things, but, you know, there was nothing in it for God for picking these people. You've heard me share this joke before. Golda Meir, when she was premier of Israel, prime minister, one time commented at a meeting of Middle Eastern leaders that she was going to chide Moses if she ever saw him in the hereafter, because how could he march the people around the Middle East for 40 years and take them to the one place that had no oil? Think about that. You know, the one place where they can't drill a hole and be filthy rich. Imagine, you know, Qatar, Bahrain, little pieces of ground, and they're incredibly wealthy. Israel, nothing there for them. How come you put us here? There's nothing in it for God, for what he did for them. But he did it for them on purpose, because he loves them. And that's what the people are saying. They're recounting back, God, you are this tremendous one who's done all these things for us, and your loving commitment to us. You love us. You've done these things for us, and they're for wholly our benefit. And you're going to continually, forever, because of your greatness and your great love for us, you're going to continually treat us this way. For us, what are you thankful for God to for right now? And that means not what you give yourself. Well, I'm proud that I've done this. And someone else says, what are you thankful to God for? Because that's what this psalm is about. God, I'm thankful to you. Other things have happened. People have helped. But God, I'm thankful to you for this. When we think of God, you know, we had that image of the Wizard of Oz before. God's main emotion to his children, that's us, is love. Because that's what the antiphonal part, the response of this reading, is telling us. God gives us what we needed that no one else could provide for us, and he just did it because he wanted to. And to have our New Testament response to that, we love him, 1 John 4:19 says, because he first loved us. After World War II, I've been doing a lot of history reading lately, and that's the era I've been spending a lot of my time in. Allied armies picked up many, many hungry, homeless, orphaned children and placed them in large camps. Not a concentration camp, but they needed a place to put them in to care for them where they could be safe. They were fed, they were cared for, they were given clothing, but as people went in to help the children, they noticed that the children had a hollow look on their face. They were eating, however, they did not sleep well. They were, as a group, restless and afraid. So different counselors went in from Western nations to try and take care of these children who had been suffering, some of them for 10 years, some less, under the hands of a terrible political regime. Finally, a psychologist hit on the solution. They would put the children to bed, and as they put the children to the bed, they came in and handed each child a piece of bread to hold. If they wanted to eat more, they could have given that and had them eat it, but the point of was to just have that bread and hold it while they went to sleep, like another child might hold a teddy bear. And giving them that slice of bread was the trick. After they'd fed the children, given them something to eat, put them to bed, and gave them a piece of bread, the children would go to sleep. Why? They knew they would eat tomorrow. Not to get too graphic, but cannibalism was not uncommon in Eastern Europe in the last 3 years of the European War. The child could go to sleep knowing that it could be reassured, because if it woke up at night, if it woke up in the morning, it could have something to eat. study by Rush University Medical Center in Chicago has found that people who are ill with a physical problem, if they have a belief in God, they find that they improve in their medical treatment. They find that participants in a study on illness and recovery who scored in the top one-third of a scale, registering, as they say it in a clinical way, a sense of religious well-being. The point of that is people who believe in God, who got ill, were 75% more likely to get better with medical treatment than those who were not. And the point was, it was tied specifically to the belief that a supreme being cared. We can talk about if you believe in God, you know where you're going to go. If you believe in God, you shouldn't have anxiety. If you believe in God, you have someone to pray for. Excuse me, someone to pray to when you have needs that need to be cared for. And ultimately, life will end. But for us, knowing God, believing in Him, and understanding that He loves you and cares for you can do more for you than almost anything else, even almost than taking medicine. The Old Testament has the remark, a cheerful heart does a good medicine. For us, take your pills. I took my diabetes pills today. I took my blood pressure pill. Tonight I'll take my simvastatin. But knowing that your Redeemer lives can bring great peace to your life, just as it brought to Job. Ultimately, his Redeemer recomforted him, re-blessed him, and re-established him. God may or may not choose to do that for us. But believing that God is there, that He is not silent, and that He loves you, is one of the greatest things that you can ever do for yourself. So times of thanksgiving, times like Christmas, this holiday season, when we reflect, God, thank you for. God, I'm glad I know you. God, I'm glad you had Jesus be born so we can know Him. Can do tremendous things for your heart, your soul, and your mind. So strengthen your faith. Reflect on what God has done. It's good for you, and it's good for us to give praise and thanks, not to dumb luck, but to the God who watches over and cares for us. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray. Help us to be people who love you, trust you, and get to know you and listen to your Spirit. Do the right kinds of things. Help us to trust in you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,